Hello, friends. Good to see you guys. Okay, so, yeah, thank you. I think Chris was just saying last week or sometime recently that he loves coming up here and people like cheer for him or whatever, so thanks for that. All right, so 4 months. 4 months is a long time, or nearly 4 months. We've been working through this series, Emmanuel. God is for us, not against us. And I can forget about anything, just about anything, in 4 months. So I thought we'd take a few minutes here at the beginning to look back at the series and reflect back on Jesus' life and a little bit of what we've been teaching over the last 4 months. So we've been using this name that was given to Jesus, Emmanuel, which in the original language meant simply God with us. It was a name given as a prophecy, which the bumper video there talked about, 700 years or so before Jesus even came onto the scene in the world. There was this prophecy written by the prophet Isaiah, and it said, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. At the beginning of Matthew's account of Jesus' life, he tells the story of the Virgin Mary, and it talks about the situation and the birth of Jesus, and he reminds his readers at the beginning of the book of Matthew that Jesus' birth was a fulfillment of this prophecy, of this 700-year-old prophecy. And so we pick this name, Emmanuel, to help us with this series, to help point out and help us wrestle through this concept of God with us, because it says something important about God, about who he is, about his plans for the world. So it's easy to walk through this life, I don't know if you felt this way before, but to walk through this life and kind of look around at the world and experience the things in your life and wonder, is God really with us? Where is he in the midst of the chaos and the pain and the confusion and the things that we face in life? Or is he a God who's far off? Is he a God who is not really very interested? And yet in this name, Emmanuel, God seems to be saying something. In fact, it's a name that was given to Jesus. And so there's something about Jesus' life, something about the way he lived, something about the things that showed up and happened in the course of Jesus' life that represent this concept of God with us, that Jesus in his life is giving us this example of God with us. That somehow, in some way, God is attempting to show us through Jesus' life that he is not a God who is far off. He's actually a God that is with us. So is this true? Is he really with us? When is he with us? And that's really the question that we've been wrestling with over the last 4 months. Look at the situations in our life and try to begin to understand the ways in which God shows up in our life. And so we've looked at a lot of different concepts and a lot of different stories in the life of Jesus that represent these ideas of when God shows up in our life. So in this series, we've encountered God, a God who is with us when we doubt, when the world is against us, when we're alone, when we gather together like this, when we sin and we go our own way, when we struggle to obey, to follow him, when we lose heart in life, God is with us. He's with us in the storms of life. He's with us in the hard times, when the hard times come our way, in our limitations, when we realize and wrestle with the limitations of humanity. He's with us when we have faith, and he's with us when our faith is weak. A God who promised to be personally present in our lives, both now in this life and forever. Emmanuel, God with us. So that's all very encouraging, because all of those things, if you reflect back at different points in your life, all of those things are true. We all face those moments and wrestle through these times where things don't seem to be fitting, and we long to know that God is with us, that he's present. So if you haven't had a chance, you weren't able to be here for all the different messages over the last 4 months, then I really would encourage you to go to the website and watch some. And you can pick out ones that maybe particularly apply to times in your life, things that you're facing. But you'll discover through the teaching that we have a God who is with us, who is present in these times. So I appreciate and value and enjoy what we've been doing over the last 4 months, but a different question has been rattling around in my head over the last couple of weeks. As I've thought about this Sunday, this is the conclusion of the Emmanuel series. So these questions of like, okay, I get when, but how? How is God with us? So this weekend, we celebrate. 2 days ago, we celebrated the death of Jesus, Good Friday. Yesterday, Jesus' time in the tomb. Today, Easter Sunday, when Jesus rose from the dead. And about 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, he he spent 40 days teaching and talking to his disciples, and then he rose into heaven. So he's physically no longer here. So the question is, how is he with us now? How on earth in this material world is God with us? The next 6 weeks, we're doing the Justice and Mercy series. So a little plug for the Justice and Mercy series. We've been talking about this for a couple of months. So we're going to have a teaching series focused over the next 6 weeks on justice and mercy and the way in which we become more merciful and interact with our community and the way we act against justice in the world. So unfortunately, we can't spend the next 6 weeks talking about my question of how is God with us. So my goal today is to attempt to answer that question for us. So let me start like this. I believe that this name, Emmanuel, actually encompasses God's entire plan. If you were to sum up God's entire plan for everything, how would you describe that? And I think this word, Emmanuel, actually encompasses it all. His entire reason for creating the world, for creating humanity, I believe God with us and us with God is the point of all that God is trying to do and has done in this world. It's the reason that he created this world. It's the reason that he sent his son after we turned away and walked our own way away from God. It's even what he intended, actually, I think, when he started this church, Everyday Christian Church, God with us and us with God. So to do proper honor to my point, I'd like to walk us sort of quickly through the big picture. So I was thinking about like a way in which to talk about this God with us and us with God thing and this idea that it is God's entire plan. And so I decided that the easiest way to do that would just be to tell you the whole story. So we're going to spend like the next 4 hours and I'm just going to describe the whole story. It's Easter Sunday. This is what we do, right? I'm going to describe the whole entire story. I'm going to try to do that quickly in the next like 15 or 20 minutes. I think it'll work. So let me start like this. There was a time when this material world did not exist. So all the atoms and molecules, mass and gravity, stars and planets and plants and animals and humans, there was a time when none of that existed. There was a time before all of those things. And then, before all of this, God was there, and he made angels, and he did whatever, he made all the things that he made in that non-material spiritual world. And back there somewhere, back then, he decided to make this world. He decided to bring this material world into existence, I think, in order to bring us into existence. To make his plan, his heart, Emmanuel, possible. God with us, and us with God. So the scriptures start with, you look at the beginning of the Bible, the scriptures start with a story of God bringing all of this into existence. And he brings creation into existence in the world, and however he managed to do that, and he called it good. And then he spends some time bringing humans into existence, and he calls it very good. And God was with us, the first humans. So I'm going to use this term us, referring to all of humanity. So I don't mean us in this room. So God was with us, all of humanity, the first humans. And he walked with them, and he talked, what's the song? And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. He walked with us and talked with us. And in that perfect creation, before sin, we had this companionship with God, scripture describes for us. Companionship with one another that wasn't messed up yet. In college, I had a professor that talked about this concept of God's right way. Scripture calls it God's righteousness. And so we see this moment where things began to go wrong. God created us, and he created us in his image. And along with that image comes power and authority and a will, an ability to do, an ability to choose. And every human who has ever lived, who has ever had the capacity to discern good from bad, has chosen to do bad at some point, chosen to do bad. Every human, from the first humans, straight down through history, all the way up into us, and it will continue on as long as humans are born with a capacity to choose good from evil, we will inevitably choose what is bad. And so my professor talked about this concept of God's right way, that God has a way, a right way, that he longs for his people to live, and we, in this battle between choosing God's way and choosing our own way, we inevitably choose our own way. We're prone to wander. We're prone to rebel. We're prone to choose our own way. And Scripture calls that sin, going our own way instead of God's right way. It calls it sin. And we all do it very often. In fact, we're this muddled up mixture of good and bad. We wrestle through this choosing of good and bad. But God is all good. He always chooses righteousness. He is complete and utter light. There is no darkness inside of God. And so we have a problem. God actually has a problem because his plan is Emmanuel. His plan is God with us. And God is going this way and we continually go a different direction. And so the dream that he created is lost because we continue to choose to go our own way. And we've been doing it consistently for all as long as humans have been around. So Jesus, I think he told this story often, but we see it a couple times in Scripture. He tells a story of a shepherd who had a bunch of sheep. And he says at one point, one of those sheep wanders off. And he looks at the crowd as he's teaching, and you see this sort of perplexed moment where he says, wouldn't the good shepherd go after that lost sheep? Isn't that what a good shepherd does? Emmanuel, God with us. He is not okay with us going our own way. And so he is in this creation story and in the story of history woven in a pursuit of humanity. So before the world was even created, God wasn't surprised by our choice to go our own way. And so he built it into the story from even before it began that he would rescue us from this situation. And so peppered through human history and scriptures are stories and glimpses and prophecies of a God who overcomes evil, of a God sending a savior, of a God coming in person to rescue his children, his sheep that have wandered off and gone their own way. From the first humans down through their descendants, God began to form a people. And he called Abram, whose name was later changed to Abraham, a simple man who was willing to go where God sent him. And he promised Abraham that salvation would come through his people, through his descendants. And so from Abram's family, God built a nation, the nation of Israel, his chosen people, a people chosen to make possible the way for Jesus, the way for salvation, his promise of rescue, that through them, the whole world would know God and his love. And so down through the line of history, through the lives of humans, God made a way for his son, for Jesus to make real the promise, God with us and us with God. And as the prophecy said, he was born of a virgin. He came from the family line of David, from the nation of Israel. He was a descendant of Abram. He was born in Bethlehem, and he fled to Egypt, and he grew up in Nazareth. And on the prophecies go that Jesus lived out in his life. And so when Jesus reached the age and became aware of good and bad, right and wrong, he chose God's right way. In fact, he chose God's right way every time. He lived God's right way perfectly, showing us how to live, showing us how to love and how to serve and how to sacrifice for the people around us. That to love God and to love our neighbor is our calling. And that to lay down our lives for the people around us, to sacrifice for others, is the perfect way to love. And so Jesus lived and he loved and he served and he taught us God's right way through the way that he lived his life. And again, in that moment, we chose our own way, rejecting Jesus. And so we humans killed him. And on the cross, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we did not know what we were doing. Because the reality is, even in choosing to kill the Son of God, even choosing to kill Jesus, we were participating in the very same rescue mission God initiated before creating us. It's a little warm up here, the lights. That God himself would come to earth as a man, Jesus, and that God the Father would sacrifice the very life of his son, that his blood would be spilled, that our punishment, the punishment we deserve for choosing our own way, for going our own way, that Jesus would take full responsibility for us choosing our way instead of God's right way, and he would die in our place to make it possible for us to know God. And so he died there on that cross. He was buried in the tomb outside of Jerusalem, and his body lay there for some amount of time until something miraculous happened. That just as Jesus had said over and over and over again leading up to his death, that he would show his power over death and come back to life, and he did. He met with his friends and followers. He reminded them of everything that he had taught them and all of the things that he had foretold. And then he gave them a mission
to ensure the world would not forget God's right way, to ensure all humanity from that moment forward knew that forgiveness was available to us. So we have four accounts in the Bible of Jesus' life, written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I encourage you to spend time reading through and wrestling through the accounts of Jesus' life because they're beautiful. And they teach us so much about how he lived and what he cared about and what he modeled really for us in our lives. And following those four accounts, we see letters and documents recorded in Scripture for us, recorded in the Bible, that show us how his followers responded to his teaching. So when Jesus left, ascended up into heaven, his disciples were standing there. The picture in the story is kind of interesting. Jesus ascends up to heaven, and you can kind of see his disciples just watching, and then they just stand there staring. And I'm sure they're wondering, like, okay, I think I started to get the God with us thing, but then you just left. So how is God with us? This question that we're wrestling with, how is God with us? And the stories unfold in Acts and in the letters in the rest of the New Testament of Jesus' followers trying to figure out what does it look like to take all that he taught us and all that he modeled for us and live that out in our lives. And so we begin to see in the Gospels and in Acts and in the letters written after that some answers to this question of how is God with us? How are we with him, not just after we die and we go to heaven, but in this life? How does this work? So two things I want us to talk about. There's tiny little things called the Holy Spirit and the church. So there have been like hundreds of books written about the church and the Holy Spirit, and we can't cover them in just a few minutes, but I'm going to do my best to just give you some summaries of the way in which I think these two things, the Holy Spirit and the church, help us answer this question of how is God with us in this life. So the first is the Holy Spirit. So I, in the 90s, I spent 6 years at a seminary back in the Midwest and studied a lot about Jesus and the Bible and what it meant to do what we're doing here, what it looks like to be the church. And I had one class during those 6 years on the Holy Spirit. And I was really excited when that class was coming up because I thought, finally, I'm going to understand this thing that I haven't really understood. And the class was like a terrible disappointment. It was one of those moments, and I think when your sense of what education looks like just sort of breaks and you realize, like, wow, isn't really teaching me that much. I actually have to live in life to experience and learn so many of the things. And it was one of those moments. That class in the Holy Spirit was like sorely lacking. So there's this, we see stuff in Scripture about the Holy Spirit, but there's all of this debate and wrestling through, like, we know he did stuff in there. Scripture is very clear he is a part of God, and it's very clear that he does good things for us, but what on earth does he actually do, and what does he still do today? So here's what I want to say about the Holy Spirit. So I'm not going to answer all the questions about the Holy Spirit, but here is what I want to say today. That God makes it clear in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is a very real part of God, that he does a very important work in our lives. He has names like, I don't know if you've ever noticed the different names that are used to describe the Holy Spirit in Scripture, but he has names like Comforter and Helper, Counselor, Encourager, Advocate. These are names that were used by the people who spent time with Jesus to try to understand how to describe who the Holy Spirit is and what he does for us. And so it's clear that he is God, and Scripture gives us this idea that he lives inside of his children, that he is a gift that is given to us when we choose to follow Jesus, that he is most definitely God with us. In the final hours of Jesus' life, this is one of those statements that Jesus throws out that kind of, if you spend much time thinking about it, just sort of messes with you a little bit. But Jesus says this in John, in the this is like the last days of Jesus' life. He says, in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Holy Spirit won't come. If I do go away, then I'll send him to you. It's best for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, then the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, the Comforter, the Counselor, the Encourager, he will not come, and you will not receive the gift that he offers. To think that Jesus would say we're better off having the Holy Spirit with us than having Jesus living in our town or in our community, in our part of our church, is a really extraordinary thing that should force us to say there's something significant about this gift that God has given us through the Holy Spirit. God with us and us with him through this gift of the Holy Spirit. So Scripture paints this picture of this battle that's going on inside of us. And that same professor I talked about earlier, he had this little diagram he would draw up on the board that helped to represent this. That there's this battle that's going on inside of us between our spirit, which desires and moves towards God's way, and our flesh, which pulls us and desires to go our own way. And there's this battle that's going on inside of us. And God created us this way, for this battle that's waging between choosing God's way and choosing our own way. It's that battle that the Holy Spirit enters in our life and begins to encourage and strengthen us as we seek to go God's right way, as opposed to just our own way. So let me read a couple of scriptures that talk about the Holy Spirit. So Paul writes a couple of things we'll reference here real quick. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have received God's Spirit, not the world's Spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. And then in Romans he says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. And so we, with the Spirit in us, we struggle to be led by God. He helps us understand the wonderful things of God and to bear the fruit that comes from the Spirit. So take a look at Galatians chapter 5. And this is a thing that gets thrown out a lot. And it's really, if you take a moment to just sort of let this sink in, it's really a beautiful picture. And Paul says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our life. So if the Holy Spirit is present in us and we're seeking after him and being led by him, then this is the kind of fruit that we would expect to see in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is actually, every once in a while I do a wedding, and I love talking about this because this is a gift. Like, this is a gift we give to other people. When the Holy Spirit is present in us and this begins to be the fruit that flows out of our life, there aren't many better things you can offer to your friends and your family and the people around us. Imagine a church that is defined by these characteristics of love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I'm sure, like, there's certain ones on there that I'm like, meh. That was not going so well. If we begin to live into this and seek the Spirit and allow him to lead us in our life, then these fruit begin to come out of us. We can't even help it because it's fruit that just grows out of this life lived in line and sync with the Holy Spirit. So if what God has promised is true, then he has given us a gift that surpasses all other gifts, the very Spirit of God given to us to live with us and in us and to produce that kind of fruit in the world. It's a beautiful thing. Okay, that's the Holy Spirit. That answers all questions ever about the Holy Spirit. So there we go. Next up, the church. So understanding the church is equally tricky, partially because the church has been around for like 2,000 years and it's taken so many different forms and shapes. If you watch many, like, there's so many series, TV show series that kind of looking back at history, Roman history and all these kind of things, and you get to see a picture of, like, this confusion in the world when it comes to, like, what is the church? What is it doing? Is it political? Is it this? Is it that? What's going on with the church? And so it's very difficult for us to get a clear picture of the essence of the church, of what it actually is. But it's huge, it's critical. So 11 years ago or so, my brother-in-law, Alex, he was a pastor of a small church in Long Island, East Northport, Long Island. And they were there for years, his wife, and they have three daughters, a little bit older than our girls. And they left that place about 11 years ago, and they went from this tiny little church in Long Island to this massive church outside of Baltimore. And they were really excited because this church in Baltimore is amazing and doing all kinds of incredible things, whatever. And they started to describe, so Emma was about 5 years old at this point, my oldest daughter. They started to describe the church. And they were talking about, like, the auditorium and the gymnasium and all the different rooms and all the cool stuff and the playground and all these amazing things that the church had. And Emma, you could see on Emma's face that she was like puzzled, like something isn't making sense to her. She's five, and Emma's very expressive, so you know what's going on inside of her when you look at her face. So she's processing something, and finally she just can't take it anymore, and she says, the church is the people. Just like, moments of clarity. It's when your kids say something and you're like, wow, how did that happen? You get something that we adults are struggling to understand. I don't know how she got it. I don't know how she understood it so simply, but the church is not a building. The church isn't an event. It's not a time of the week. It's not a place we go. It's not a thing we do. The church is the people. There's a lot of different places in Scripture that talk about the concept of the church and different pieces, and I want to run down through four or five of those and try to piece together an image that I think is critical. And the reason I think it's so important for us to understand what the church is, because embedded in this concept of the church, of what it really is this calling to us, not just to show up, but to do something far more significant as a church than that. So let's look at some of these verses. The first one comes from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one body. So it is with the body of Christ. So I like it when Scripture uses analogies that we all understand because we all have bodies. So we all know that our bodies have lots of different parts, and those parts make up one body. And he says, so it is with the body of Christ. So it's the same way with Jesus, which is a little bit weird. So let's read the next one. All right, 1 Corinthians. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. So we see this idea that he's beginning to form for us to help us understand what the church is, that there is the body of Christ, and just like our bodies are made up of lots of different parts, so the body of Christ is made up of lots of different parts, and those parts are you. You are the body of Jesus present in this world. He says in Romans, we are many parts of one body and we belong to each other. So we're this thing together. We belong to one another. The same way the parts of my body belong and work together, we are a part of the same body of Christ, Jesus' life, his body in this world. And then in Ephesians, and the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ. And a little bit later in Ephesians, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. So piece all of this stuff together. The body has many parts. Jesus' body likewise has many parts. We are the parts of Jesus' body. Jesus' body is the church. The church is the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are the church. I can do this like seven more times, like different ways. We are. Emma got it. The church is not a building. The church is the people. We are the church. We are Jesus' life. In this world today, we are the presence of God as we come together as the church. So this idea actually came up in the early days of Everyday Church, and I remember some discussions that we had wrestling through this idea of what is the church. So we're starting a church 6 years ago, whatever. What is a church? You need to know that to start a church. So what is a church? And we're wrestling through the concept of this stuff and really trying to get this idea that we are the church, we the people, whether we gather in an apartment or a school building or in a park, on the street, wherever we are the church. And I had this moment of sort of enlightenment that in one hand is a little scary and in one hand is beautiful. So it goes like this. When somebody meets me, they're meeting Jesus. When I spend time with you, I'm meeting Jesus. I am encountering Jesus in this world. Now, if they just meet me on the street or at work or wherever I might be, then they're getting like a tiny, tiny glimpse of who Jesus was. They're experiencing Jesus, as Paul says, because I'm a part of the body of Christ, but only a tiny little bit. So if you and I are hanging out, we're in the park, or we go camping together, or we have a game night over at the house, or whatever it is, and you and I are spending time, and somebody meets the two of us, or the three of us, or the four of us, then they're getting a bigger picture. They're getting more of an experience with Jesus than just the limited piece that I can maybe offer them. And if they met the entire church on mission, say like next week when we're doing the service project for the school here, and people encounter us serving and on mission, then they get to see Jesus at work in the world. They begin to experience God with us. God through us. And so when they encounter us as individuals and as the church, they experience this heart of Jesus, the heart of God, the entire point of God with us and us with God. So this past week, I had the opportunity to hang out with a number of different ones of you. Some of it was intentional because we were doing something together, and some of it were like just random things running in on the street or whatever. And this is all in my mind. So I'm processing this stuff and trying to understand what God is trying to say to us as a church. And I run into people and I spend time with you. I had a friend from Everyday Church who was really sick on Monday, and I got to spend some time with him. And there was this like realization this week that like, well, I'm spending time with these people and I'm receiving from them. I'm experiencing Jesus in their life, the way in which they subtly encourage me and speak life to me and tell me they love me or give me a hug or whatever it is, that I'm like receiving this gift and love from them, but it's really coming from God. In the same way, I had the chance to show up in their life to encourage and support and be Jesus present in their life. And you guys do it for one another all the time. You show up in each other's lives, and you may not realize this, but you're Jesus showing up. Because that's all they're going to get. They have the Holy Spirit, maybe, but you are Jesus walking into their life to love and to serve and to care for them. That is God with us and us with God. The world experiencing and encountering God through us. So there's really no greater gift that we can give this community, our family, our friends, than for them to show up in our lives and experience Jesus. For Jesus to be present and the Holy Spirit present in us, and then them to get to encounter God through our lives. In so doing, we are God. We experience God with us and us with God. So I want to close with two questions for each of us right now. So do you know how precious you are? How precious your life is to God? This is a God who sent his Son to restore us. Because we have a tendency to go our own way, but to create the opportunity for us to choose to go his way, to give us his Holy Spirit and experience Jesus, that he has entrusted to you his work in this world. He's entrusted with you the job of loving and caring and serving and all the things we learned from Jesus. He's entrusted to us as the body of Christ. Do you know how precious your life is? That's how much God loves you, that he wants to invite you in to this grand story of God with us, and us with God. And the second question, what would it look like, what would this church look like if we fully embraced the gift of the Holy Spirit and the body of Christ? What would this church look like? What would our lives look like if we believed this stuff, that the Holy Spirit is with us and in us, and we are Jesus' presence in this world? The peace that we would have, knowing confidently that God is with us and we are with God, and the gift we would give to the community and the people around us, our friends, our neighbors, the people we work with. What would it look like if we embraced the gift of the Holy Spirit and the body of Christ? Emmanuel, God with us and us with God. That is his plan. That's what he's up to now. It's what he's always been up to. God with us and us with God. And that's the life he has called us to live. That's what we celebrate, actually, when we gather together, whether it's on Easter Sunday or any other time we gather in homes, in this school, wherever we are when we gather, we are living out his mission, God with us and us with God. Let's pray. Lord, I'm very thankful for this church. I'm thankful to be a part of a community of people who are trying to understand what it means to know you, what it means to experience you in the ways that you desire for us to know and experience you. I pray that you would spend some time this week even helping us understand the gift, really the gift that we've received in your Holy Spirit, his presence in our life, what it means to follow Jesus and the gift that you give us when we choose to follow Jesus. And I pray that you would help us sort of process the words of Scripture and what it means to be Jesus in this world, that he is the head of the church, and we submit and we follow him, and we look at his life and we try to live and love and serve and care the way he did. I pray that you would you put those words, you bury them in our hearts, and that we would begin to look at our life as something more than just sort of walking through our experience and what's next in the next day, but that we're Jesus present here, and what that means, and the gift that we have available to offer to the world around us. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for their love for you, for the chance to just be a part of something where we can encourage and lift one another up, that we don't face the challenges of this life alone, but we have a family to do that with. So we thank you for your love, for your sacrifice. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.